Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgiveness. What is it? How does it work? Today's gospel gives us a little glimpse into it. We won't have time to cover the whole doctrine of forgiveness, but we do well to pay attention because without the doctrine of forgiveness, and not just any doctrine, of course, but the true doctrine and the right understanding of it, there is no escape from eternal condemnation and the fires of hell, not to mention the hopelessness and guilt of living out your earthly life also under God's wrath and anger and judgment. But where there is forgiveness, there are none of those things. Only God's grace and acceptance here, and a sure place with Him in His paradise forever. So turn your thoughts and attention to the account of the healing of the paralytic from today's gospel and learn what it takes to be forgiven. Forgiveness is needed wherever sins have been committed against God. God certainly calls on us to forgive one another when we sin against one another, but today we're not talking about forgiving your neighbor or your brother or sister in Christ. Today we're talking about God's forgiveness for the sins committed against Him. We're talking about being restored to a right relationship with God after a person has broken that relationship with Him by sinning. We're talking about being reconciled to God after one has made him or herself an enemy of God by breaking His commandments, or by simply carrying around the ugliness of the sinful flesh that is always hostile to God. Everyone needs God's forgiveness, for as the Bible says, all have sinned. As the psalmist says, if you, Lord, kept a record of iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is no one, no one at all. But the psalm goes on to say, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So God does forgive sins, but not everyone realizes that he needs God's forgiveness, and not everyone knows the right way, the only way to obtain God's forgiveness. And no, as some say, God has not already forgiven everyone. But the paralytic in today's gospel and the four men who brought him to the house where Jesus was on the stretcher, they did know they needed forgiveness. And they knew where to go to obtain it. Now, Matthew isn't the one who records exactly how they got to Jesus with this paralytic. It's the other Gospels who tell us that the house where Jesus was preaching was so full that they couldn't get in the door to get to him. And so this is where they climbed up on the house and moved aside the thatched roof so that they could make a hole where they could lower the stretcher down to where Jesus was. We often assume that the man's friends brought him, the paralytic, to where Jesus was for the sole purpose of getting him healed of his paralysis. That was almost certainly one reason why they came. But the first words out of Jesus' mouth to that paralytic were words of forgiveness, not of physical healing. And we aren't given the impression that the man or his friends were at all disappointed by that. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven you. Take heart, be of good cheer. That implies that the man was not of good cheer when he came, that his heart was troubled, that he knew his sins, that he shared King David's sentiment in Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. But with a few words, Jesus resolves the problem. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, you know, you heard how the scribes, those experts in the law, reacted when they heard Jesus say those words. They said in their hearts or to one another, "This man blasphemes." In other words, this man is mocking God by saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." He's contradicting God. He's giving God a bad name. Why did they say that, these experts in the law? Certainly they jumped to the wrong conclusion, to a sinful conclusion. But they did have some reason, at least, to be confused by Jesus' words. Because as experts in the law, they knew that God in the law had established a pattern or a method of forgiveness established by God in the Old Testament. It required several things, none of which appeared to be present when Jesus simply spoke the words of forgiveness to the paralytic. What were the Old Testament requirements? We talked about it a little bit this past Wednesday evening at Vespers as we considered the second article of the Creed. Through Moses, God had set up a whole system, a pattern for forgiving sins. In order to be reconciled to God, the penitent sinner was to bring a spotless animal to the priest. The priest, as the mediator between God and man, was to make atonement for the sin by killing the animal in the sinner's place. As a result, the one who brought the sacrifice was given the assurance that God forgave him his sin. So you had the penitent sinner bringing the sacrifice. You had the divinely appointed priest or mediator, and you had the blood of the sacrifice as the price of atonement. When those three things came together, the sinner received forgiveness according to the word and promise of God. But none of those three things were present at the house with the newly made hole in the roof where Jesus pronounced forgiveness to the paralytic. Or were they? Unbeknownst to the scribes, Jesus was true God as well as true man. And as the Christ, he was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, as promised and prophesied by David in Psalm 110. In other words, as the book of Hebrews explains for us, Jesus was a real priest of God, just not a Levitical priest, not a priest from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest whom God had anointed directly, whose origins were unknown to the people, just as the origins of Melchizedek, who ministered to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, remain unknown and unrevealed in Scripture. As the divine human high priest, Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and man, able to represent God perfectly as God, able to represent man perfectly as man. As priest, Jesus was about to offer the once-for-all sacrifice of himself on the altar of the cross, the one acceptable sacrifice to provide atonement for all the sins that the world has ever committed, from the first sins of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the sins of those who will be alive when Christ comes at the end of the age. So the priest is there, the sacrificial victim is there, and his sacrifice would take place soon enough. But what about the penitent sinner bringing the sacrifice? The paralytic didn't bring Jesus to the cross to offer him up to God. That's true. No one can offer up the sacrifice of Jesus, much less any sacrifice of his own. This good work, that charitable act, this act of suffering, in order to make atonement for sin. Jesus had to offer himself, and he did. Sinners are not to offer his sacrifice to God. Instead, sinners are to claim Jesus' sacrifice before God, the one that he has already offered. Sinners are to flee to Christ in faith and to his sacrifice. Take refuge in Christ and his sacrifice. Hold it up before God as the atoning price that has already been provided. You don't provide it, you simply present it. You hold it up as your ticket to forgiveness, as it were, your answer before the judge. In other words, you are to have faith in Christ Jesus. And God, in his mercy, according to his promise, counts faith in Christ for righteousness in his sight and pronounces the believer forgiven. That faith was brought along that day by the paralytic and his four friends. The text clearly says in all of the Gospels that record this account that Jesus only spoke the words of forgiveness to the paralytic when he saw their faith. Now, it's not as though they deserve credit for believing him, as if it were some meritorious good work. Their faith didn't originate with them or from them. It was a gift of God through the word that they had heard about Jesus, the same word that brought them there that day. Still, that faith was necessary, a necessary element in the forgiveness that Jesus pronounced. But how could the scribes and the rest of the people know that Jesus had such authority to forgive when they couldn't see all the elements there that the Old Testament required? Jesus offered the proof. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So he arose and departed to his house. That miracle of healing was the divine seal and proof that Jesus, the Son of Man, had the authority to forgive sins. Now you can't go to a house where Jesus is and climb up on the roof and make a hole in it and go down and meet him to hear the words of forgiveness from him as the true high priest and as the all-atoning sacrifice. But what did he say to his apostles after he was crucified and risen from the dead? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He told them, he commanded them, go and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations in Christ's name. Forgive sins to the penitent. Use that loosing key that I told you about. You have my permission, my authority, Jesus said, and my command. Which is why every Sunday at the beginning of the service, you confess your sins, claiming only the mercy of God and the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Christ as the reason for your request for forgiveness. And I pronounce the absolution, proclaiming that I, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all your sins. Because God has given this authority and command to men. So when you hear, I forgive you your sins, you should take heart. Be of good cheer, because it means peace with God. It means heaven is yours. It means there is now no condemnation for you, that God will not hold your sins against you. It means that one day Jesus will stand beside your body, paralyzed with death, and will tell you to arise, and go home to live with him forever, and you will. Even now, having been released from spiritual paralysis, from the paralysis of guilt and fear of God's judgment, now able to flex your spiritual muscles, move your joints and hands and feet, you're free to serve God without fear. Forgiveness is what frees you to love God and to love your neighbor, and especially to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Through the forgiveness of sins, you have put aside the old man, as Paul wrote in today's epistle. Through the forgiveness of sins, you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Through the forgiveness of sins, you have put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So before you go home to your eternal rest, use the healed limbs that the Lord has given you to work, to do something or to make something good with your hands, so that you may have something to share with the one who is in need. But after working hard to serve the Lord and to serve your neighbor, when you realize that even your best service was still marred by sin and impure motives, always come back to the place where Jesus is with his forgiveness, to his holy church, to his means of grace. Come in humility and repentance. Come not once, but over and over again, as long as you carry around that old man, that sinful flesh with you. And remember what it takes to be forgiven. Christ, the high priest and mediator of the New Covenant, New Testament, who has authorized ministers to forgive sins in his name through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments. Remember the atonement made by Christ and the God-given faith to trust in him as your mediator and redeemer. In the words of St. John in his first epistle, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen." Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.